Well, open up somewhere. It's all good. No, I know where we're going. Just open up to 1 John. We'll be there in a little while. 1 John chapter 1. Now, we're going through a transition. What's going on now, it's the type and shadow from the Old Testament is when the manna ceased. And it was time to leave the wilderness and go in and take the promised land. And I love how the Lord said it through Tim. He says, you know, your promised land, you do understand every tribe had a different inheritance. You know, each tribe, I mean, their land did not look like the land of another tribe. In one part of the land, there might be iron ore. There might be mineral. You know, maybe that's a mining type thing. You know, that's where the riches are. Another one might be perfect land for growing olive trees and vineyards. And in other words, it's different. See, there's, and the way the Holy Spirit said it through Tim, he says, you got to understand your promised land may not look like your neighbor's promised land, but it is your promised land. It is your part, your inheritance. Now, the instruction this morning through was to build hope in the people. Let me just paint hope for a moment on the canvas of your heart. And here's why you need it. Even though the wilderness was not God's best for his people, I mean, it's not. Most people don't look forward to living 40 years in the desert. You know, nothing will grow, there's no crops, scorpions and serpents everywhere. But right on the other hand, it was a place of refuge. Your provision was there every day. You didn't have to go battle for it. You just take your little bucket out, and in the morning you go gather up your provision. So there's a certain sense of safety and a sense of security there. But see, everything that you long for, everything that was birthed in you when you got born again, your calling, it's not in the wilderness. It's in the promised land. Now get, why go to war? War is scarier than survival. How many of you can understand survival mode? Sue and I have lived in survival mode. You know, I've lived there. It's God, he's your provider. He's your protector. But it's different when you go to war. I see the hope that as I was rereading even the words that came by prophecy, especially during the last quarter of 2012, he was saying things like, this year is your year to possess your land. See, and that's where we're going. And it's a change. You notice that once the manna ceased, you could have waited for it to come back until you died. The manna was never coming back. Well, who is our manna? He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. But his method of dealing with us is in a season of change. And we're going from a people who's learned how to survive to a people that's learning how to take the land for Jesus. In that process, you will find your calling. I'll tell you something else. In that process, you will find your provision. You do know your provision is in the promised land, not in the wilderness. That right there ought to, just meditate on that till it goes off like a bomb on the inside of you. Go, what? Where is that Jordan? It's time for me to cross over, you know. When you get there, it'll look like certain death. When you get ready to cross it, it's going to look like, I ain't crossing that. Be at flood stage. Look like certain death to cross there. Put the Ark of the Covenant on your shoulders. You're a priest. Put your toe in the water and watch God back those waters up. You'll cross over on dry ground. You'll camp in Gilgal and begin to eat the corn of the land. And the master is going to come and he's going to point right to the biggest stronghold in your life. You know, Jericho was placed where it was strategically. Jericho was there on purpose. I mean, it was a walled, fortified, strong city. What was its purpose? To prevent any invaders from even thinking about coming into the promised land. But you reckon there might be a Jericho standing at the entrance of your promised land. You know that stronghold that the Lord's been dealing with you about for forever and 3 days? The one that he may have already given you instructions about and you're going to get around to it someday? Am I preaching good yet? Anyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah. No, nobody knows. Okay. Yeah. The title of today's message is Learning to Keep and Obey His Commandments. Because you're not going to possess it without him. Stay in 1 John, but let me bring you up to speed with the thinking of the Lord from last week. See, there's a move going on in the land today, and I'm going to quit giving it a name because it can go under different names. It was prophesied in the Old, not in the Old Testament, it's prophesied in the New Testament by Peter and Jude. Both of them said false teachers are going to come into the land. Just like there was false prophets, there's going to be false teachers. And these false teachers are going to be mingled in the church. And both Peter and Jude say, though, that one of the traits of these false teachers is they're going to deny the Lord, even denying the Lord. And I always wondered, how in the world could they infiltrate the church if they come in denying the Lord? I see questioning looking marks. Just go to Jude. It's in chapter 1. Okay. All right. Peter says almost identically the same thing in his epistle. Verse 4. Says, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. In other words, they're saying the grace of God means you can live any way you want to, and it doesn't make any difference. And notice, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm wondering, how in the world, I mean, are they saying Jesus is not Lord? How could they infiltrate the church and teach? If they come, you know, we wouldn't put up with that for 2 seconds. I don't know of any church that would. They'd come in and say Jesus is not the Lord. I mean, to deny Jesus as Lord, I don't think anybody would listen to that. But I finally see it in our generation. It's rampant. It's growing everywhere. I got a phone call again yesterday from a minister, and even some of his own flock are already leaving the church and going with this false doctrine. Well, how they're denying the Lord, they're not saying Jesus is not Lord, but they're saying no to the Lord. And how they're doing it, they're taking away his teachings. They literally go back before the cross and they say, you got to be very selective before the cross. Because Jesus was teaching primarily to the Jews, see, that part is true. But they're saying now what he was teaching was not the full gospel of grace. I mean, he was teaching things before the cross that don't apply to us in our dispensation. They say that only the Apostle Paul had the true revelation of grace. And they'll literally take away some of the teaching. They deny the Lord. Jesus said, if you don't forgive, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. And they say that doesn't apply anymore. They actually say that you don't even have to ask forgiveness when you sin. Because Jesus already paid the price for every sin. He already paid for that anyway. So for you to ask forgiveness is almost a slap in his face. I know it's hard to believe. I know. Remember, you're those that have an inoculation against deception. If you've been praying in other tongues, he will free you from that kind of thing. So last week, the Holy Spirit gave me just two references real quick. One of them was in Matthew, where Jesus taught plainly, forgive as you have been forgiven. That's what they say. They say, see, you don't have to forgive now. Now, after the cross, you only forgive. You only need to forgive as you've been forgiven. Well, my question was, fine, what if you don't? What if you don't forgive? Are there any consequences? Jesus said there was. He said, if you don't, you'll be turned over to the tormentors. And every Christian that I have ever known in my walk that refused to forgive, that wound up in bitterness and gall, every one of them wound up in torment. Every one of them. So last week I taught what Jesus taught. I said, look, Paul didn't originate that teaching, forgive as you have been forgiven. Remember we went to that parable where the king forgave that guy who owed him so many talents? That same servant went out and another servant owed him a little bit and he wouldn't forgive him. Well, what was the end result? The guy got turned over to the tormentors. But I said, Jesus taught that first. That wasn't something new to Paul. Paul has learned it from the Lord, but the Lord taught it first. Yes, you are to forgive as you have been forgiven. Jesus taught that. Forgive that servant the same way the king forgave you. But that doesn't take away from the fact that if you refuse to obey his commandments, there's consequences. And don't think there isn't. Then we went to another one. You might want to see this one in your Bible. It's too good. Go to Matthew 28. We are going to wind up in John. Matthew 28, look at verses 18 and 20. This is the verses I was hearing last Sunday morning as the Holy Spirit, as I was praying and listening. And at first I didn't even understand why he was really doing that, but it's to dispel this notion that Jesus taught some different gospel before the cross than Paul taught after the cross. Look at this. Now, this is after the resurrection. This is the glorified, risen Lord. This is on our side of the cross. This is in the same dispensation we live in. It's the same dispensation Paul lived in. This is the resurrected Lord. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. He's standing there, and he says to them, Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, verse 18, did I tell you? Verse 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever. What? I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. He did not say, teaching. Now, don't leave yet. Don't start teaching yet. I've got another apostle in training. His name is Paul. Now, I'm going to reveal to him a gospel different than the one I gave you. So don't leave yet, because I'm only going to give that gospel to him. You'll have to learn it from him and then you can go. But that is exactly what these false teachers are teaching. And they're leading them astray by the thousands, by the tens of thousands. It's spreading everywhere. I saw a billboard for one of them on Peoria yesterday. So, hallelujah. Who is Lord? We are to hear, teach, and obey the red words. He is Lord. He did not teach some different gospel than what Paul taught. Paul plainly says he was taught by the Lord Jesus. Now we know he didn't physically hear like Peter and James and the 12, but he was taught by the Lord Jesus directly, by the agency of the Holy Ghost, the same teacher you have. Those teachings don't originate in the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, the Holy Ghost, he's not come to speak on his own. He's not come to become your Lord. What he hears, that's what he speaks to you. And he will remind you of everything I said. It's the teachings of the Lord. That's who is Lord. But the reason this is so important, if we're going to go from a wilderness people to a conquering people, if we're going to go from survival mode to conquering mode, but one thing is for sure, we need a commander in chief. We better be listening and hearing to the one who has bought us, the one who has the battle plan. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is alive and well, and he has battle plans for your victory just like he had battle plans for their victory. Salvation and the abundant life and conquering comes by hearing and obeying the Lord. You're dismissed. No, no, I haven't got to John yet. Okay, go over to John. There's so much here. I tell you what, let's come on down to chapter 2. I want you to just look at verse 3. I wish I had time to do the whole book in context, you know. Look at verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him. He's not talking about Paul, by the way. Who's he talking about? Jesus. Well, how do you know that you know him? Not about him. How do you know that you know him? Well, if you keep his commandments. Look at verse 4. He that says, I know him. Oh, I know Jesus. And keepeth not his commandments. Don't you love? See, we call John the apostle of love. Nobody knows love better than John. I mean, John was the one that Jesus turned his own mother over to take care of her because he knew John really understood love. Love just plainly says, well, that dude's a liar. He doesn't mince any words. That guy's lying. Tell me you know Jesus and you don't keep his commandments? You're a liar. The truth is not in you. Whoso keepeth his word, you could write commandment there, same thing. Whoso keeps his commandment, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Let's say matured, you've grown up. Those are the messages that have been coming through Pastor Dave and Alan, primarily talking about 1 Corinthians 13 and the true love of God. As you learn to keep the Lord's commandments, you see you really can't do it without growing up into him. Because God is love. I gave you my testimony last week about how I obeyed the Lord's commands to forgive somebody that I didn't want to forgive. But before it was over, I wanted to. In fact, I wasn't so concerned anymore about them. I was more concerned about me being forgiven. Well, what happens as you obey his commandments? And I'm not talking about just the ones in the book. I don't mean, when I say just the ones in the book, don't think I am for a second belittling those commands. What I'm saying is, those are for everybody. But he has commands for you. Just like you're going to possess your promised land, he has a battle plan for your promised land. He has a battle for Jericho. He has a strategy for Ai. He has a strategy. Yeah. Do you know you're sooner or later you're going to come up against a giant? And if you're not careful, if you haven't heard these lessons, and if you're not ready, see, all of Israel, all these people that had already seen his miracles, when that giant came out, you know, Goliath, all those wonderful men of war, what did they do? They're quaking in their boots. They're hiding. We're not going out there. You know, I'm not going to go face that giant. Well, that's the whole church is that way. See, and as long as you don't face that giant, you're not going any farther. I'll tell you what, in this church, God, and not just this building, I'm talking about this church. If you're a part of this vision, you're a David. God is raising up a whole army of Davids. Who'll go up against the giant, and I'm talking not only something out there, I'm talking about giants in your own soul. Giants of low self-esteem, giants of hurt from years ago that you have built a fortress around, so bless God, nobody's ever going to hurt you like that again. You know? Not every time you do that, and I understand survival mode, we all did that. Well, as long as those strongholds are there, that's land you will never possess and enjoy. There's giants guarding the gate. You're going to be just like David. This day, I'm going to take your head off your shoulders. I'm going to feed your carcass to the fowls of the air. That devil will look at you and he'll go, he'll be insulted. Because he's whooped so many Christians before. He says, you're a mere child. And you think you can defeat me? In the name of Jesus, I can. With the weapons he's given me, I can. And with the strategy, the battle plan he's given me, you're coming down. And by the way, you're coming down today. That's obeying his commandments. Not only the commandments in general. Listen, when he starts dealing with you, yes, sir. When he starts dealing with you, about forgiveness. How do I say that? I'm just going to pick something. Something everybody can relate to. God, I need more money. Can anyone relate to that prayer? Okay. Let's say that's really what you're seeking the Lord. You wouldn't admit it maybe to everybody, but you and the Lord both know what you're, Lord, I need more money. I'm seeking you, Lord, because I need more money. How do I get more money? And you're praying and you're asking and you've learned to wait upon God and you're in your quiet time and you're expecting to hear the answer of, here's how you get more money. And his answer comes in this form. I need you to forgive that person that hurt you so bad 10 years ago. I said, Lord, have you not been listening to my prayer? I need more money, God. I need more money. Money, M-O-N-E-Y. Money, God. I need you to forgive that person that hurt you so bad 10 years ago. See, and what you don't know is that's your Jericho. Or that's your AI. That's whatever it is that is in front of you at this point. And if you don't learn to obey his commandments, and you can be totally honest. I told you last week. I said, God, I don't want to forgive them. He says, well, fine. You're not going very far with me if you don't. Well, I want to go on with you. In other words, I want to possess my land. He said, well, you're going to have to forgive them. I don't want to forgive them. Here we are. Here we are, stalemate. He says, God, I don't. He says, well, just pray that I bless them. I don't want them blessed. I want them to die, and I want to do the killing. At least that's the way I felt. I actually said that. Yeah. Well, finally, he asked me that question. And, oh, please take this to heart. He said, would you be willing to be made willing? I had to think about that for a while. I'm not willing right now. However, if you could make me willing, I suppose then I would be willing. Okay, yes, if you could make me willing, then I would be willing. So here comes the simple instruction. Can I call it a commandment? Every time you think of them, pray that I bless them. Every time. It's not hard to understand. In a minute, we're going to look at John here. He says, his commandments are not grievous. It seemed grievous to me at the time. I mean, how simple a thing. How, pray that I bless them. I didn't want them blessed. They hurt me. Pray that I bless them. Finally, I agreed to do it. He said, every time that I thought of them, have you ever tried not to think about something? Sure enough, I thought of them right away. I prayed, and I was still honest with him. I said, okay, Lord, I thought of them. I pray that you bless them, and you know that I don't mean it. But see, it was still obedience. It was halting and stumbling and faltering. It was still obedience. I thought of them again, prayed that again. I don't know how many times I said, you know, I don't mean it, but I do know over a course of days, that last part began to drop off, you know. Okay, I guess you can go ahead and bless them. I mean, I don't want anybody really to wind up in hell for all eternity, okay. Okay, God, I guess you can bless them. Now, the really sad part is, if you fast forward this to the end of this thing, they were really in better shape with God than I was at the time. You know, I was the one. What he began to do was open up my understanding and let me see my part in the whole deal. Up until then, I was pure as the driven snow, and they were the evildoers, you know. By the time he got through with me and showed me my part in it, I was way more guilty than they were. I wasn't praying for God to bless them. I was praying for God to bless me. Let me just ask you. Let's fast forward. This was a long time ago. This was shortly after we got saved. So that was 1980 when I got saved. So we're talking over 30 years ago. Do you think I would be in ministry today if I had not obeyed that simple commandment from the Lord? If I was in ministry, it would be a ministry of my own making. Not a ministry of his making, see. You've got to learn to obey his commandments, even when they don't seem to have anything to do with your advancement. Remember, you started off praying, asking about money. He's not going to take you further into his abundance if you're going to use money to destroy people. Can you understand that? Money is a weapon. Money can be used to hurt people. Money can be used to destroy people. You want more money? He says, well, I want more love from you. How about you obey my commandments? Now, y'all having a good time? Okay, come on down to verse 7 of chapter 2 of 1 John. Oh, we can't skip those verses. Look at verse 4 again. He that says, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. I love how love speaks. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, and you could just say his commandments, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. From Jesus taught them in John's gospel, right before the cross, he says, a new commandment I give you. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Well, Jesus gave his whole life for them. That's what 1 Corinthians 13, love is not self-seeking, it seeketh not its own. You understand? The real love of God. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, here we go again, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. See this? We could have started in chapter 1 where he say, verse 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Here we are again. We lie. Well, what is that darkness? He tells you right down here, verse 9. He that saith he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. What is the darkness? Walking in hatred. Well, I know the Lord. Mm-hmm. Do you hate that guy? I hate him. You're a liar. You don't know the Lord. You haven't really been taught by him. You're not yet a person who'll obey his commandments. However, even as we go along, now notice, this is where you're not going to take these verses away from me. It says, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, that verse there is connected with the context. If you're a person walking in darkness, let's say it different. If you're a person still hating your brother, and you say you're okay, you're a liar. You need to repent. If you say you haven't sinned walking in that hatred, you're a liar. It is sin to do it. You're walking in darkness. His word is not in you. His commandment has not become alive in you yet. So, well, I don't know how to forgive him. And that's where we're coming. That's the point. For we know not what to pray as we ought. We don't know why we keep making the same mistakes. We don't know why we can't forgive that person. We don't know why we hang on to that bitterness. We don't know why sometimes even repress the memory of the very thing. You know, your conscious mind can't even think it. But the Holy Ghost, he knows. You pray in other tongues, he will circumvent that logic. He will circumvent all that emotional turmoil. He will have you praying directly the battle plan of the mind of Christ, and your Jericho, your AI is coming down. It's good stuff, Brother Gary. Keep preaching. I think I will. Okay, thank you very much. Go to John chapter 3 just for a minute. 1 John chapter 3. These are verses that are not very often taught. They're not preached on very often. Why? They're not popular. People want all the blessings of God, but they don't want to obey the Lord. Gary, are you walking in 100% total obedience to the Lord at this precise moment? Going on to verse I don't know anybody like that. Do you? Maybe Dave, but I don't know. Even Dave. Only the Lord and Dave know for sure. I see Dave walking at a higher level than I walk. I mean, again, you poke Dave with a stick any time of the day, anywhere. You just poke him with a stick. Nothing but love's going to come out. You poke Gary with a stick. Depends where you poke me. What day you poke me. Whether I, you know, before I've eaten, after I've eaten, I don't know. That's why I'm still following Dave. I mean, I see him walking at a higher level than I'm walking, see? Well, my faith doesn't work. Well, the verse I'm after is verse 22. Let's read it first and then back up for context. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Let's stop right there. Isn't that great? That's Mark 11:23, isn't it? What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. There it is. I love it. Just forget there's any more writing after that. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Because, there's a because in my Bible. Because we what? We keep his commandments. My prayers have not been getting answered. We're getting a clue. Now, the Holy Ghost is a gentleman. He never, at least in my experience, I've never seen him expose people publicly. I'll be honest with you, though, especially not so much here because I know too much about most of you. But when we're ministering other places and I don't know the people, it is amazing the things that he shows me in the prayer line. Things like abuse, things like pornographic magazines. I'll see him hid in a corner or something. Yeah, I'll never say anything unless he would have to tell me. He'd almost have to write with his finger on the wall for me to say anything. But it does let me know how to pray. And even, you know, you have to be careful. Even your prayer is it's accurate, but it's not going to expose them. It's not interesting. Did you know love covers a multitude of sin? But that sin that abides like that, even though you've been getting away with it a long time, it is preventing you from possessing a lot of your promised land. He wants to get rid of it. He wants to deal with the root of it. So a lot of people, they say, well, I just don't have any faith when I pray. Well, and I don't want to put condemnation on you, but look what it says. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Yeah, I tell you what, their tree limb, it grew over my fence into my yard. That tree limb broke off and smashed my doghouse. I'm going to sue their britches off. Tell you what, how dare that tree grow? Right after that, right after you win that lawsuit, you're going to go tell them about Jesus, are you? See? Now, Jesus taught us, he says, now, you know, if they slap you and they make fun of you and they make you go an extra mile and they take away your goods, they take it by force, don't even ask it again. Paul said it a different way. He says to the Corinthian church, he says, why do you go have a lawsuit brother against brother and do it in a courtroom full of unbelievers in front of them? Why do you do that? He says, why don't you just rather be defrauded? And for years I didn't know the answer. Well, I did know the answer. We didn't want to lose our stuff. But there is an answer for Christians that where you don't lose your stuff. And it's Luke 6:38. That's really what Luke 6:38 is. I mean, that's the very chapter, I think it's verse 46, where Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? How can you say I'm your Lord if you don't obey me? See? Well, these men these days are absolutely denying the Lord. They're taking away. Did you know they've removed nearly all of the Beatitudes from the believer now? Anyway, that's not really the thrust of the message, but it is so prevalent in our day, and then the next wave is going to be even worse. This wave is removing the consequences for sin. They're not really promoting sin. This wave is removing the consequences. The next wave will be just lasciviousness. There's no reason not to enjoy whatever you want. because the penalty's already been paid. Well, if that's not turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, I don't know what is. All right. I said I was going to back up a little bit. Let's back up before that verse just a little. Look at verse 17. Verse 16. 15. Okay, 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Well, how do we know it? Well, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. Whoso hateth his brother. Now, it doesn't mean you don't have disputes with your brother. Didn't he just say that anybody, a while ago, didn't he say that guy's a liar? This same John, if you go over to his other two little letters, one of them he mentions a guy by name, Diotrephes, I think it was, tells him by name this guy who is forbidding the apostles to even come to the church and forbidding the church people from housing the apostles when they come. He has a sharp dispute with this guy. Love isn't always hugs and kisses. Not always. You know? If you see me headed for certain death, if you love me, you'll do something to save me. Do something to get me to... I remember that time Lily just bolted for the street, you know? I mean, she just... We're playing on the porch, little old thing, not even 3 years old, hardly. Just playing on the porch, having a good time. She had a little shovel thingy. She was digging in her rocks, and she was just having a good time. And all of a sudden, looked at me and smiled. I wish I knew what that smile meant. I don't know. What it is. You know, looked at me like, you know, and turned, and just, them little legs just getting it for the street where the traffic's going. Papa don't move as fast as Papa used to move now, but I'm telling you, I come off of that porch, long strides. My legs aren't real long, but I was striding as long as I could going after her. I got that girl by the arm just as she was about to go into the street. Now, I know all you modernists are going to hate me for this. I picked that girl up, holding her in midair by one arm, swatting her behind on the way. Don't you ever, ever do that again. Don't you ever. And I'm telling you right now, if I see her running for destruction again, I'm going to intervene. That's what love does. She loves her papa, by the way. Feeling is somewhat mutual. Anyway, oh, we're reading here. Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Now this is hate. You hate it. It's not, doesn't mean you're not having a dispute with that person, but there's a big difference between we disagree to I hate you, I'm going to kill you. But if you really hate them, you're a murderer. You know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby, here's how you perceive the love of God. Didn't he say, I want you to love one another as I have loved you? How did he love us? He laid down his life for us. Look what he says here. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There it is. Well, how would I do that? Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now see, you got to take that in the context of the whole Bible. You remember the prodigal son who was really a wealthy person? He had an inheritance from his father. He chose on purpose to go squander it, waste it on harlots. You know, we're told exactly what he did. Riotous living, you know. This guy goes out and he spends all of his money and he's in a state of rebellion against his father. And he got hungry. Did you know hunger is a great motivator? He got so hungry. I mean, first off, he had to take a job feeding pigs, and it doesn't get much lower than that for a Jew. But one thing lower than that, he was so hungry, he was about to put his face in the pig trough with the pigs and eat right alongside them. In that story, it says, right about there, it says, and no man gave unto him. And in the margin of my Bible, I wrote, thank God. God is not an enabler. He is not an enabler for you to continue in your rebellion. But right on the other hand, now you see somebody who doesn't have food to eat. See, if you come and tell me you're 3 months behind on your payment on your new Cadillac car, and you're a person with a job flipping hamburgers somewhere, I'm not sure I'm going to help you with your payments on your Cadillac car. Now, if you've got children, I'm going to make sure the children have food to eat. I'm going to make sure that they have shelter, you know. But you may have to talk to the Lord about your lifestyle. You understand what I'm saying? What he's saying here, if they truly have need, they don't have what they need to eat, they don't have clothes, they don't have shelter, and you have all of those things and you can share out of your abundance, he says, if not to do it, how abides the love of God in you? See, that tells me about my father. You know, my father doesn't like it when people go hungry. My father doesn't like it when you don't have clothes, don't have shoes, don't have what you need. Tells me a lot about my father. All right. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. James talks about that in his letter. He says, you know, you say you have faith. You say you know him, do you? Say you have love. Yet you see somebody destitute of daily food or clothing and you just tell them, oh, well, be warmed and filled. You know, be blessed. And, you know, you're walking off with a wad of money in your pocket. He says, you don't do anything to help them? What good is that? That's not faith. You don't know him. Quit lying. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying you don't know him. And you have not yet learned his bowels of compassion. You know, hey, let me say it. What I see right now, you have not yet taken his yoke upon your neck. I love the story that Dave tells about the old oxen that's been pulling the plow for 10 years. I mean, this is old, strong ox. You know, it's like Jesus, okay? They put a young ox that's full of vim and vigor, and all he really wants to do is play. Well, what do? You yoke the young ox together with the mature ox. And that little old ox, the little one, he's going, I want to go play. He's struggling. He's trying to run off. He's wanting to go do things. And the big ox just keeps plowing, you know, dragging that other one along with him. Sometimes, that's the way I felt in the beginning. I don't want to forgive them. Come on, boy. I don't want to forgive them. You got to forgive them. I want all my inheritance now. He says, I'm taking you into the promised land. You got to forgive them. And finally, that little ox goes, okay, how do I? You start trying to get in step with the master. You start watching it. How does he do it? Oh, I see. Okay. You meditate his word. How does he do this? Oh my Lord, even when they've got him on a cross, he prays, Father, forgive them. Oh, I've got a ways to go. I better stay yoked to him till I learn to become like him. Not only in my heart, but in my actions. It's good stuff, isn't it? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Hallelujah. See, verse 22 again. 1 John 3:22. This is a really important verse. How many of you think we're going to possess the land without prayer? Do you think we're going to possess the promised land without prayer? When Paul is listing the warfare, all of our armor and everything in Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about and taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That is part of how we do our warfare. If we're going to do warfare, we're going to do it. A big part of that battle is going to be in prayer. Well, it's not going to do much good to pray if the prayers aren't answered. You're not going to win if the prayers aren't answered. Well, how do I get my prayers answered? Verse 22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment. Now, this is his general commandment to everybody. This is your commandment just as much as it is everybody else's. But everybody gets this one. That we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And here's verse 24 again. Here's John just being all mumbly mouth and vague. And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. Hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. But see that first part? He that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. Here, back to the yoke again. You're yoked to Jesus. You're going to go possess the land together. He's pulling. You're trying to learn how to do this, and he gives you a commandment. Turn left at this row, and you turn right. Is this going to work? Is this going to work? No. I mean, he's not going to go to the right with you. Well, by his Spirit, he will. But what I mean is, he's not going to change his plan just because you want to go that way. Yes, sir. All right, now type in shadow back to the book of Joshua. You remember Joshua? Here they've come to take the land, possess the land. You know all about... Yes, sir. All right, actually go to Joshua. Chapter 1. You know how Moses died and then the mantle basically was passed unto Joshua. Let's come on over here a little ways. Let's come over to... Chapter 5, look at verse 13. Let's look at verse 12. This is where we started this this season. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass that Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Now, if the guy's got his sword drawn, that's ready for battle, isn't it? So he's looking at him, and he goes, Joshua, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. That word captain, you could put general, commander, the one in charge. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And notice this person did not stop him. If it was an angel, it would have stopped him. Who is this? This is the pre-incarnate Christ. This is the Lord coming to give instructions, the way I understand it. If this was an angel, he would have stopped him. Remember that angel in the book of Revelations? John bowed down to worship that angel, and the angel said, don't do it. But this one did not stop him. This is the Lord. So Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, here we go. You want to possess your land, do you? Here's your prayer. What saith my Lord unto his servant? Remember when the Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus and the bright light came and it knocked him down off his horse? And Saul's pretty quick, you know. It didn't take him long to repent. His first question was, who art thou? His second question was, what would you have me do? What saith my Lord unto his servant? Now look, then the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, and the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now notice worship is involved. I can't go there in today's service, but Joshua spent time in worship before he received his battle plan for Jericho. Well, there's been some good teaching on that. Spending time in worship. Anyway, verse 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. It is true that they were afraid. But on the outside, if you're looking at this fortified city, this Jericho that was built for the express purpose of intimidating any invader that would even think about entering into the promised land, you're looking at it and it's straitly shut up. No man's going out. Nobody's going in. I mean, would that look intimidating? Look what the Lord says. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho. And you're looking at it, straightly shut up, fortified wall. And he says, see, I've given it into your hand. And you're going, where? How? What? What do you mean you've given it into my hand? He says, well, I've not only given it into thy hand, Jericho, but also the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. You know what that's called? I hope you, if you heard the 8:30 service, you know what that is? That's hope. See, you have got to have first, the first level of ministry is to impart hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. In the natural, you're looking at a horribly defensive, impregnable, fortified city. Looks impossible. You're not people of war. You're ex-slaves. You know, your parents were slaves anyway. You weren't. Your parents were slaves. And here you're facing this fortified city. But he says, see. Notice he says, see. That's so important. If hope can't see, faith can't have. If you didn't write that down, you missed it. I'm telling you right now, if hope can't see, faith can't have. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. You've got to get it straight. You're coming off of that sick bed. You're not going to stay in poverty. What was Jesus' message? I've come to proclaim the good news to the poor. Poor, you don't have to stay poor anymore. Blind, you don't have to stay blind. Captives, you don't have to stay captive. See yourself coming out of that poverty. See yourself coming out of that hatred and bitterness. See yourself with the ministry that he's spoken to you. Do warfare with those prophecies. See, I have given you Jericho, your biggest stronghold, the one that's been camped on you, holding you back all these years. He said, I've already given it to you. Now see it that way. Glory to God. He painted hope on the canvas of their heart right there. And then comes the faith instructions. But see, it's the same thing he did with Abraham. For years, I didn't give any importance to him showing Abraham the stars. I just always started with the confession. I just started with the confession, you know, because I knew that he changed Abram's name to be Abraham, which means the father of a multitude. And that's what I thought was so important. That's the instruction of faith. But he didn't give him that until after he had painted hope on the canvas of Abraham's heart. How did he do that? Well, all Abraham and Sarah had seen for about 100 years, or however long they'd been married, a whole bunch, a long, long time, decades, all they'd ever seen was an empty crib. They had no child of their own. They had no child of their own. All they knew was failure. Isn't it amazing? God will often call you in the very area where you've been a lifelong failure. Because he intends to do it by his power and not yours. Isn't that interesting? Anyway, that's free right there. But anyway, I didn't. It took praying in other tongues. I don't know how long it took him to get it across to me that if Abram had not allowed God to paint a different hope on the canvas of his heart, the confession would never have worked anyway. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope has to see it before faith can have it. So what do? He takes him out of the tent. And he says, don't look at that empty crib anymore. Come out here on a starry night. Took him out on a starry night. Boy, I've been in the desert driving those trucks in Arizona. Get out away from the towns. You know, you're 100 miles from any electric light bulb. Man, on a clear night, I've stopped more than once and got out and just stared up into that sky. I mean, you see more stars, you have become a Hubble. It seems like you can see into distant galaxies almost. And it's like diamonds on black velvet. You just feel like you could surely reach up there and get a handful of them, you know. That's how it had to look to Abram out there in the desert. He says, Abram, can you count those stars? No, I can't count all those stars. Now here's a guy, him and his wife has never had one child. And God's saying, your offspring is going to number like that. That's the vision, Abram, that I want you to put on your heart. First, hope comes. He hasn't changed his pattern here in Joshua. See it? Can you see it, Joshua? Don't look with your natural eye. In the natural eye, it looks like a fortified city that it's impossible to conquer, straightly shut up, no man going out, no man going in. But I want you to see with a different eye. See, based on the words I tell you, I have given Jericho into your hand, and the king, and the mighty men. Can you see it? Can you see your victory? There is a calling for you in his promised land. You have an inheritance. You have a portion. Say it by faith with me. Say, Lord, I see what you have for me. I receive it. I let you paint it on the canvas of my heart. I see so perfectly how the Lord is tying together the 8:30 message with this message. Tim took 5 minutes. He took 5 minutes this morning, just silence. And he says, I want you to take that 5 minutes and just write down your promised land. The things, one by one, the things that hope has, the hope is there, but you haven't really possessed all of it yet. I wrote down 12 things. Lord, I told him, I says, I wasn't really surprised at the 12 things that came forward, but I was surprised at the sequence. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, you know. I was surprised at what came as number one. It wasn't what I thought. But see, those things are written on my heart. They are hope. My faith, I'm telling you, the faith that God gives us to possess that, I will see every one of those in my lifetime. I will see the manifestation of every one of them. And more. I just didn't have, you know, we have more than 5 minutes. Isn't that something? So anyway, see how this works. So again, look at this. The Lord said unto Joshua, see, can you see it, Joshua? I've given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Only then does he start giving them specific instructions for that particular battle. I've read Joshua over and over again, I don't know how many times. As far as I can tell, they never received those same instructions again. Am I right? They never received those same instructions on any other city. He has a different battle plan for the next stronghold and a different battle plan for the next stronghold. Aren't you glad your Savior is alive and well? That the captain of the Lord's hosts has a battle plan for you, and that you have the Holy Spirit to bring that from his mind to your mind. Oh, I wish there was a church where we could be trained how to find out what is the battle plan in the mind of Christ for our individual lives. Oh, that there was a church where I could, just because I wanted to, and for as long as I wanted to, yes, I could spend time downloading from his brain to my brain the instructions of victory where I can possess the land. Oh my God. We go to that church. Say it with me. I'm glad I go to this church. Well, look at this. Look how exactly. You know, even I could follow these. Now, they don't make sense to the natural mind, but notice how simple the instructions are. They're not hard to understand. Verse 3. In this particular battle, you shall compass the city, all you men of war. Go around about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. Do that 6 days in a row. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark, that's the ark of the covenant, 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times. Go around it 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Every general always wins cities that way, don't they? Don't bring any catapults. Yeah, don't bring any catapults. Don't, you know, no, march around it, blow the trumpet, Blow the ram's horn. Give a big shout. And the walls will fall down flat and you're looking at it. Oh my God. See? If you see, you can have. And it all just comes down to obedience. Obey and keep His commandments. Not just the overall, and again, I don't mean to belittle. It's tough to obey some of those overall general commandments like forgive as you have been forgiven. That's not always easy. But also, I'm talking about His commandments here. Individually for your battle. And I'm going to go ahead and say this part. And I don't know how much further we'll get. Do you do understand that it wasn't over when the walls fell down flat? That's not the... See, really, up until then, you haven't even really needed your sword. Up until then, you're just marching. They're blowing the ram's horn, blowing the trumpet. You don't even need your sword. See, as long as the walls are up, that's a real good type and shadow of the strongholds that we have. See, whatever's on the inside of that walled city, that's land that belongs to you. That's part of your promised land. But right now, the enemy has built a fortress around that. You don't get to enjoy that land. He's enjoying it. And that stronghold, you don't even know why. You don't even know what's on the inside of that thing. You don't know why you keep doing the things you do. You don't know why you keep failing the way you fail. You know what that's a type of when the walls come down? Finally, you see it. You know, that's when a lot of people leave the church. They pray until finally that light shines in the attic on that particular dirty spot. And they go, I'm not like that. They come asking you, I'm not like that, am I? And you go, well, I am. Most of us knew already you was like that. You're the one who just found out you're like that. And the trouble of it is you're still like that. See, the walls could lay down flat. And if you just walk away and don't do anything, the enemy is still going to occupy that land. Now, what's the type there? Draw out your sword. What is our sword of the Spirit? It is the Word of God. You take the Word of God, you put it in your mouth, and whatever that stronghold is in you, whether it's fear, whether it's lack, whether it's self-esteem, whether it's bitterness, whether it's hate, whatever it is, you take the Word of God and you go put that to death. And I mean, don't leave any of it alive. That's what the type and shadow is. You kill the people, the oxen, young, old. Don't let anything keep breathing. That's not of God. That land belongs to you. Amen. He intends for you to enjoy it. Is that good stuff? Well, I'm going to skip just a little bit for time's sake here. Now, the problem... Yes, sir. Okay, we have time. We have time. Y'all remember Achan? Another instruction, and I'm using a brand new Bible that has no dots in the margins, but the dots are my notes that take me, it's the verse that reminds me of the revelations. I'm just going to have to tell you. They all received this instruction. That particular city, all the brass and all the gold and the silver and all the precious things, every precious thing, was to be devoted to the Lord. It was supposed to go into the temple for the Lord's use. They were instructed not to keep any of it for themselves. Now again, you can't make a pattern out of that for life. The rest of the cities they conquered, normally they did get to keep the spoils of war. But here we go again. His specific instruction for your specific stronghold, he has a specific battle plan. Well, everybody obeyed that, which is pretty amazing to me. But everybody obeyed that except one guy. His name was Achan, A-C-H-A-N. And he didn't do a whole lot of it, but it says he squirreled away. It didn't say squirreled, but he hid away. Sorry, Oklahoma. He hid away some precious garments. And anyway, some of the stuff he wasn't supposed to take, he took. And he hid it away. Well, they go on to battle Ai. Well, first off, they didn't consult with the Lord and get his plan at all. If they had of, they probably would have found out there was sin in the camp. But they just say, we got this, God. Look, did you see Jericho? We're something now. We're not even taking all the men with us. We'll take a few men. Ai's little. We'll handle it. Well, they get their britches whipped off of them. Then they decide it's time to go pray. Don't ask me how many times I've been in that. That's a good time to pray. Anyway. Well, right away the Lord says there's sin in the camp. Well, it's a long process, but they find out eventually it's Achan. Achan fesses up, and for years I couldn't get this part because it seemed out of character to me for the Lord. You know, Achan didn't get a second chance. He confessed, finally. He finally did. Now, the Lord had to pretty much expose him, but he did come forward, and he said, yeah, I did it. And see, when you really know the Lord and know how gracious he is, how many of you have had a second chance? Third chance? 490 chance. You know what happened to Achan? Not only did Achan have to die, his wife, his children, his oxen, everything. And they built great big stones on it, you know. I'm going, God, I don't understand the type here. I mean, if you did that with me, I'd have been toast long time ago. They'd be looking at my stones, you know. You know what it's a type of? Achan is a type of the flesh. It's a type of anything in you still that will not obey his instructions. See, in Romans 8, we're told it's through the Spirit, little s, through the new nature, that you mortify the deeds of the body. It's talking about that new nature conquering anything in you that still refuses to obey the Lord. You don't give the flesh a second chance, people. The type and shadow. You can't negotiate with the flesh. What did God declare our flesh? He declared it dead. And that's the type and shadow. Right here is where you'd start talking about fasting. You'd start talking about doing everything, whatever is required. Praying more in the spirit to build your spirit man up. Fasting to bring that fleshly man down until you put that rascal to death. Because if we're going to conquer like he intends for us to conquer, anything in us that's still saying no to the Lord has got to bow the knee and say, what sayest thou to thy servant? Did you get anything out of that? Obey his commandments. How do you know that you know him? Obey his commandments. All right. Father, I thank you and I praise you for your word this morning. Father, I'm so excited, Lord, about what's coming. Father, on the one hand, it's pretty scary. I've gone to war before, Lord. I know it's scary. But, Lord, I also know it's adventure. Lord, I know it's full of excitement and it's full of conquest and full of fruit for your kingdom. Father, we're all endeavoring now to no longer be a people that see ourselves in the wilderness, operating in some kind of survival mode. Father, you've been training us for years. Father, help us cross Jordan. Help us bring down Jericho. And with your instruction, we will take the land. Revival is yours. In Jesus' name, amen.